I did not give Norm Wilson special dispensation not to wear a tie tonight, lest I end up on the agenda at the men's meeting Thursday night. I want the brother to know I didn't do that. And I want you to know that I wore a suit jacket down here to the meeting tonight, which somehow has disappeared. Probably on its way to Africa by now. But at any rate, Ira Plaster took my coat away from me, and I wondered where it was going. I know what the rules are up on the hill now, but I'm not so sure what the rules are down here by the highway. But at any rate, then I remembered that usually when I did take my jacket off in a warm meeting and I got comfortable, I could usually preach an hour longer than I usually preach. So maybe Ira will bring me my jacket back after a few minutes. Those of you who have been with us on the Hill know that Dr. Miller and I have been led both to speak on the subject of revival this week. Some of the folks thought he and I had gotten together in some sort of a collusion, not collision, but collusion, and decided what we were going to speak on and what text he would use and what text I would use and where you leave off, I'll begin and all this. And I want you to know that we didn't do any such thing. He and I have both been in the work long enough now to know that you can trust the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and give the things that he wants you to talk about. But both of us ended up with the same text. Two or three people on the hillside accused the both of us of buying the same book last week and having it, therefore, come out in the messages this past week. That's not been true either. But he's been using various scriptures in the Word of God, and we've been in our studies together staying primarily in one chapter, which is rather advantageous. You don't have to look up a lot of books, and we've been mainly in the second book of the Chronicles. We started out there that first Sunday afternoon, and once the folks had looked in the index in the front of the Bible and found out what page Second Chronicles began on, and then found their way over to chapter 29, the rest of it was very easy. They could just put one of the chapel bulletins in there or something, and then they didn't have to go through all that laborious process to find Second Chronicles again. Well, we want to go back in the same part again, and I know you'll be pleased with that. So if your Bible marker is still in that particular place, you have the advantage of the rest of us. We did manage to finish chapter 29 of Second Chronicles, and we moved over into chapter number 30, and I want to go just a little bit farther in that chapter tonight. I've used all of the meetings which were given to me to try to finish Hezekiah's revival, and we can't even do it tonight, because I guess that's the way a revival is supposed to be. It's just supposed to go on and on and on. It didn't last, but we thank God for what we have been reading about people who turned their hearts back to the Lord and the way the Lord responded. And I guess that's true in 1988. In the age of the church, revivals don't seem to last either. But it sure is a blessed, refreshing time when you are experiencing one. Someone told Billy Sunday it doesn't do any good to have a revival because they don't last. Billy Sunday says it doesn't last either when you take a bath, but it doesn't hurt you to have one once in a while. I suppose especially when the temperature's up 102 and 103 and up around there. But at any rate, we have worked our way thus far up to verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 30. We had it through verse number 12, and so then tonight we want to begin with verse number 13 of 2 Chronicles 30, beginning with verse number 13 and reading through verse 21, just those nine verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning with verse number 13. There assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, which, remember, they were allowed to do if they couldn't do it on the 14th day of the first month. The Lord says if you're away, you can do it on the 14th day of the second month. But that was the last concession that God gave. You just can't keep putting it off. And so they have to do it now. This is the deadline, you see. So they had to do it here. Verse 15, they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests of the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. the priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. That's verse 21. That's as far as we'll have to go at the conclusion of our study on Hezekiah's revival. And I don't know of a much better verse that we can conclude a week's study with than that one, because everybody is up and they're revived and they're glad that they belong to the Lord and they're singing. And it goes day after day after day. And I think that's a good upbeat note with which we could close our study of this particular segment of Hezekiah's revival. Now, go back to verse number 13 again. It says, There assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. And then in verse number 14, it says, They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. We hadn't read that before. You remember they had cleansed the tabernacle. There was awful lots of junk in there, your Bible says. A lot of trash, a lot of rubbish, all those sorts of things that had accumulated. But we haven't read about any cleansing thus far of heathen, idolatrous idols, and so on and so forth that were around and about. Now, this is the first time we read that, but that apparently is the way God works. And you find the same thing occurred, you recall, in the story of Gideon. You don't find God saying anything to Gideon about take your father's bullock and pull down the idol of Baal and cut down the groves until Gideon had a new relationship with the Lord. Now, you find this happens, dear friends, even in this age of the church. If you want to, you can put Gideon out of your mind now and put Hezekiah out of your mind, and you'll find that as you and I live our lives out today, that's what God does. He doesn't seem to put his finger on so many things until we determine that we're going to be revived and we say to the Lord, Lord, I want to move on in the things of thyself. And the Holy Spirit will begin to put his finger on things in your life that you scarcely noticed before. He says, if you are in earnest about going on with me, here's some competition I have. Here's something that you love more than you love me. Here's something that's more worldly than spiritual in your life. And you're amazed at the stuff that you have collected, all kinds of junk and trash and rubbish and so forth, that you weren't concerned with before until you determined to get revived and move closer to the Lord. Then the Lord begins to reveal to you the things that are standing in the way. Now, this is one way, you see, that you can explain why it is that it seems as if spiritual Christians seem to have more trouble than carnal Christians have. You say, well, they don't seem to be bothered with all the problems and trials that I have. They go along, and they don't seem to bring up any prayer requests, and they don't seem to be bothered about this, that, or the other thing, you see. I think this is one of the answers here. The spiritual Christian wants to go on in the things of the Lord, and the devil's throwing opposition in the way. And the Lord says, if you want the free flowing of the Holy Spirit in your life as a clean, pure channel, we've got to remove these things that are plugging up the channel. The carnal Christian doesn't care about his spirituality. He's satisfied with the status quo. He's not praying about anything particular, probably. He never tries to win anybody to the Lord. He's simply content with the fact that he's saved. When he dies, he'll go to heaven, and he doesn't care much about what happens in between. So it seems as if he is the spiritual one and you the non-spiritual one, but nothing could be farther from the truth. We've been at camp, as you well know. Remember one time we had a work day at camp, and it was as much a thrill as work day at camp anywhere you live. But at any rate, my particular problem was to help the guys with the water work. So the water work, is the well dry? Is the pump working? Are there any leaks? This sort of thing. We We checked the well. Yeah, there seemed to be plenty of water in the well. We turned on the pump. Of course, it needed to be primed. And so we primed it, and it was pumping water. There was a faucet at the pump. We got water out of the faucet. So far, so good. I said, I hope we can work on this all day long, because if not, I got to go clean the cupboards in the kitchen. I'd be rather working out here, working with water and so on and so forth, and that sort of thing. Well, the Lord answered my prayer. I didn't know I was praying one, but the Lord answered my prayer, because we had all sorts of problems with it. Because the water in the well was good, and the pump was working, and we got good pressure at the pump, but we couldn't get any water down at the far end of the pipe. Water here, no water down there. So, of course, what do? You start digging it up, don't you? And you usually start digging from the wrong end. No matter which end you start with, it's always the wrong end. It's when you're looking for the right key on a great key ring. You always get the first one last, and so on and so forth. I don't know why it works that way. That's just a part of human life. But we had to dig, and we hauled up the pipe, and the pipe was clear and clean and all these other sorts of things until we got almost to the other end. And then we found that somehow or other, maybe last fall, some little toad, some little frog, whatever the thing was, some sort of amphibian, we couldn't much tell by the spring what it had been in the fall, but anyway, it looked like that sort of a thing. And apparently maybe he, looking for a place to get in and get warm when the frost began, he got in through the hose somehow there and got into the pipe, and he had died there. And he had plugged up the pipe. Nothing wrong with the water. Nothing wrong with the pump. We had power coming to the pump. We had power in the pump. We had power in the well. But the problem was, out where we needed the water, we weren't getting anything because a dead body was there. And I think that's probably what the Lord's talking about here. You see, he hadn't said a word to Hezekiah and his people up to this point about all these other altars and whatnot that are mentioned here in verse number 14, because they hadn't been in earnest before this about going on in the things of the Lord. Lord says, you've cleansed my place, you've gotten back to the sacrifices again. Priests and the Levites have sanctified themselves, although they seem to keep doing it, you see. And now the Lord finally puts his finger on something that hadn't troubled or bothered him before. And he said, now these outside things have to go. And I think that's the way the Lord works yet today. We get our hearts right with the Lord. We get our spirits right with the Lord. As David said in Psalm 51, renew a right spirit, or literally renew a constant spirit within me. The Lord says, you've got the inside all fine and it's sanctified now and back to the stage of holiness that it ought to be. And then sometimes he says, these things in the outside life have to go. And they are not always heathen idols. They're not always bad things. It's not always a matter of sin versus righteousness. Sometimes the problem is more subtle than that. It is the good, the better, and the best. Remember, Dr. Miller talked to us about this one time from the Gospel by Luke. And you remember his message on Noah's Day and Nowadays? I'm going to try to remember that, at least the title. But at any rate, he said that in the days of Noah, and then he said also in the days of Lot, they were what? Marrying and giving in marriage? Nothing wrong with that if you get the right one that the Lord has for you, because God himself invented marriage. Can't be anything wrong with that. And they were eating and drinking. Certainly nothing wrong with that. In fact, you and I as believers are quite glad there's nothing wrong with that. My wife isn't with me. I've told you some of it because she's developed a very high cholesterol problem. And she says when you meet with Christians, that's no place to be when you have cholesterol. Because if you don't have it when you go, you have it when you leave. And you and I as Christians, we like the eating and drinking idea. Nothing wrong with that. If we don't, you'll starve to death. So there's nothing wrong with that. Buying and selling, nothing wrong with that if you buy and sell the right stuff. Building, planting, harvesting, nothing wrong with that if you do the things which God would have you to do. And of all of those things that the Lord mentioned in Noah's day and in Lot's day, there's not a single thing wrong with any of those things. They're all legitimate pursuits of life. The problem is the people got all bound up in these things and didn't have time to serve the Lord, and the Lord says that's what the problem is. And there's lots of folks like that today. We live busy lives, don't we? We do a lot of different things. We run in all directions at once. Truly, Daniel 12:4 has come to pass. In the last days, knowledge shall be increased, and people shall run to and fro. Some say that ought to be translated, they shall fly as the eagles. People fly in these airplanes, that I know, and all these other sorts of things. And we live in a busy age. And very often in the Christian's life, dear friend, it's not a matter of righteousness versus sin. It's a matter of good and better and best. And you see, that's what God's pointing out here. Well, I want you to look at the purifications. We want to draw that out of this scripture here. The purifications, it says, themselves. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and verse 14, took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Now, I've underlined three verbs in that 14th verse. First of all, the word arose. We spent some time on that up on the hill in one of our lessons. Because you and I can think about it, and we can pray about it, and we can read about it, and we can talk about it, and we can have committee action, and we can have congregational action, and all these sorts of things, but nothing happens between your heart and my heart and the Lord until we do something about it. We say, this is the day. I've discussed it, I read it, I've done all these other sorts of things, and now I'm going to do something about it. And that is an important verb in that verse. They got to the point to where they said, today is the day we take action. A lot of times we sit and we talk and we discuss, and maybe it's because we're a little afraid to do anything about it, and we think, well, this is a good escape mechanism. As long as we keep discussing it, maybe God will excuse us from doing anything about it. There are some wonderful escape mechanisms you and I use as human beings. Sleep is an escape mechanism. And if we don't sleep, of course, we get exhausted, and then we begin to break down mentally or physically or some other way. And so we say, well, sleep is a legitimate escape mechanism. And so we take a lot of naps, or we would like to if our spouses would let us. Sleep is an escape mechanism. Eating is an escape mechanism. And as long as I'm eating, which I have to do to stay alive, I have a reasonable excuse not to do what God wants me to do. I have to eat. And then finally, if I decide I'm going to do the will of God, then I waddle out the door and I try to do the will of God. But some of these things are perfectly legitimate, and Christians often sit together and discuss these sorts of things and pray about these sorts of things and have committee action and all these other sorts of things. And they say, we're going to pray about this and pray about this and pray about this. Down our way, very often when somebody starts a new subdivision, one of us will go to the contractor and we say, you know, we would like to reserve a corner here for if we could put up a little church building of some kind. And very often they'll do this because then they like to advertise, you know, near schools, near shopping, you know, that sort of thing, near churches, this sort of thing. But you know, dear friends, by the time we get the brethren geared up, not only is that whole subdivision built, but the houses are falling down. And the contractor has called. And he says, you folks going to do something about this choice piece of property I'm giving you? And of course, he likes it. He takes it as a tax write-off. You guys going to do anything about this? Well, we're discussing it. We're discussing it. Of course, three generations have discussed it and gone home to be with the Lord, and we're still discussing it, you see. And we miss out on an awful lot of good things, and then we excuse ourselves by saying, well, the Lord didn't want us to have it. And all it is, a lot of times, dear friends, is that we fail to arise. A-R-O-S-E. We don't ever do anything about it. Now, we've studied a lot of scriptures this week. We've looked at a lot of different things, and we've all nodded our heads very sagely and wisely. But if we don't do anything that needs to be done of the things that we have looked at and read in scripture, we're going to go right back, and it's going to be like the guy that cleansed this house. The end result is going to be worse than the beginning. So I like that in verse 14, and if you're a Bible-marking Christian, you might want to underline it. They arose. They got up and did something about it. Now, you notice also it says they laid hold of some things. That's along toward the middle part of verse 14. All the altars for incense took they away. They didn't cover them up. They didn't reserve them for future use. They totally demolished them. They said, we're going to do something about this situation that we can never go back to it again. They didn't reserve it in case the revival didn't work out and they wanted to go back to that old stuff again. They destroyed it, threw it in the brook Kidron. Arose is an important verb. Took is an important verb. And also that verb to cast there. They cast those things into the brook Kidron. Now, you won't cast anything away until and unless you put an evaluation upon it. You make up your mind. This used to be a part of my life. I used to enjoy this thing. I got real pleasure out of it, whatever it happens to be. But you put the evaluation on it, And you say, in the will and in the mind of God, this thing has to go in my life. Now, maybe the Christian seated next to you won't have to get rid of that thing in his or her life, but to you, it's a real problem. I remember many years ago, I had the privilege of being here with Dr. Carl Armerding. He was a delightful brother to be with, because you always knew where his messages were going to come from. They always came from the Psalms, didn't they? And he would always be in the book of the Psalms, and you had 65 of the rest of the books to wander the whole range in, you see. And I like to be with him. But maybe you remember the story Dr. Armerding told. He said, I found that I had to quit subscribing to the daily newspaper. And I never thought daily newspaper was a sin. In fact, I get one. Not because I like it, but my wife likes it, so I subscribe to the daily newspaper. But Dr. Armerding said this about the daily newspaper. He said, first thing I'd do, I'd get out of bed and I'd go out and pick up the newspaper and check the sports scores. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to him and says, you ought to be reading something other than the sports scores first thing in the morning. So he said, Lord, you're right. So he said, I got out my Bible and I started reading in my Bible before I went out and picked up the newspaper in the driveway to read the sports scores. But he says, I found that I was just reading words. And I was wondering what the Red Sox were doing way out there in the driveway. And he says, I couldn't concentrate on what God would have me to do because my mind was really in interest. He said, finally, the only thing that would result, I had to call up the newspaper and say, cancel my subscription. Now, he's the only Christian that I've ever heard about that had to do that. But you see, something that God might put upon your heart, he might not put upon the heart of somebody else. But if it's something that stands in your way, it has to go. So you evaluate these things. They took these things and they cast them away as being, from then on, totally worthless in their lives. Now, you find that occurs, you see, in the book of Jonah. When they got into the storm, what does your Bible say? They took the wares out of the ship and cast them overboard to lighten the ship of its cargo. Up to that time, that cargo had been very valuable. Had been very precious. Maybe the reason they were making the trip was because of the cargo. Valuable stuff, meant something, stood for something, represented money. But when it came down to either life or death, they decided that their life was more important than the cargo, and so over the side it went. Right after, or just before Jonah went. That's the book of Jonah. They did that there. I was reading this afternoon again in Acts chapter number 27. And they did that when Paul and his companions got into the great tempest aboard the Mediterranean Sea. Acts chapter number 27. It says, verse number 18, Acts 27:18 says, we, Dr. Luke writes, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day, your Bible says, they lightened the ship. All the sailors, all the crew, all those fellows who were supposed to do that sort of thing, they lightened the ship. They tossed a lot of the cargo overboard, just like they did back in Jonah's day. I see that's verse number 18. Then he continues writing in verse number 19 of Acts 27, and Dr. Luke says, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. By the time the next 24 hours had rolled away, even the folks associated with Paul got concerned with it and said, can we help you guys? Yeah, we need every hand we can get. And they threw over the tackling, which was very necessary for the sailing of the ship. And Luke says that situation got so desperate and serious that we contributed to it ourselves. We put our hands to the task of evaluating and throwing out stuff that up to that time had been very valuable to us. And you find your friends in revival that as the Lord leads you on, that very often this is what he will do in your life and with your life, with things that you'd never hardly noticed before that have become so a part of your life. But the Holy Spirit will continually, and I believe until the day the Lord takes you home, says, if you want to go on with me, this has to go, and this has to go, and this has to go. And again, I would urge you tonight, this is not so much a matter of sin and righteousness as it is a matter of the good and the better and the best. Now, that's part of the purification. Verse number 15, to come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verse number 15, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, the alternate Passover, if you will. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They sanctified themselves, which means to set aside for God's holy use, because they were ashamed. Don't know if they've been concerned with that before. But someone has said, when you get closer to the light, the shadows appear darker and they appear more freshly etched, you see. The closer you get to the Lord, the more conscious you are of things that need to go. Well, sanctified because they were ashamed. We could run some other verses on that, but we won't do it. Verse 18 of our 30th chapter here of 2 Chronicles. Verse 18. A multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than that it was written. But then Hezekiah steps in as the mediator, you see, the intercessor, and he prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, because they are running out of time. And Hezekiah says, Lord, we're not all that we ought to be yet. But Lord, we've got to keep this Passover, because you don't give us another one in the third month or the fourth month or the fifth month. This is the time limit on this. And we're not all that we ought to be yet. And there's other things that we need to be working on. But Lord, we've come right up to the wire. And Lord, in your mercy and in your compassion and Lord, in your understanding, pardon us who, any other time, this would be considered a sin, but Lord, we're trying and all of these other sorts of things. Now, you remember, some of these folks mentioned here in verse 18 are the ones who had responded to the letters that Hezekiah sent out. Because we found that when folks get revived, they draw closer to the Lord, they set themselves apart for God's holy use. We found that there was a lot of singing, a lot of instrumental music that went on. We found also that it makes you a missionary. When they got their hearts right and were enjoying the joy and the gladness and the good things of God, they sent letters to these other folks round about and they said, come on and enjoy our good news. And some of the folks rejected and made light of it, but that didn't discourage them because they sent to these other folks and some of these folks responded. Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun. All of those words mean something there. Ephraim means security. Manasseh means divided. Issachar means the richest land. Zebulun means obscurity. You could do something with each and every one of those definitive words because people could have used those to say, well, we appreciate your invitation, but we have other interests right now. But they didn't. They responded and they came down to Jerusalem. And that's why you read what you read. Well, that's a purification. Let's go on to something else. There's also some provisions in this passage of Scripture. Verse number 15, there's first of all the provision of the blood. Now, you can't overlook that. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. That's the first provision, as it is with you and with me in this age of the church today. The Lord says you need to put the blood of the Passover, don't you? On the doorposts and on the lintel. And when I see how religious your family is, I will pass over you. Is that what your Bible says? Your Bible does say something, doesn't it? You have Exodus 12 in your Bible? I don't think it says that. Of course, there's so many translations out these days. Maybe somebody has a translation that does say that. But I don't think it says that, you see. It doesn't say when I see how handsome your family is or how many of them there are. Or how many dependents you are, I will pass over you. It really doesn't make any difference who is in the house as long as they are under the blood. That's the secret of it, you see. Back there in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord doesn't say, I will bless this religious family and that irreligious family is on their own. If they've got faith to put blood on the doorpost and over the lintel of the doorway, they are protected. Maybe just a young couple and they're newly married. The Lord says, I'll protect the two of you. Maybe a family in there and they've had 8, 10, 12, 15 kids, you see. Lord said, doesn't make any difference. I'll protect the whole bunch of you. But I've got my mother and my father and his father and unmarried aunts and uncles and the neighbors from next door. That Lord said, doesn't make any difference. The blood is sufficient for all. But we don't know too much about the Scriptures. That's all right at this point. The blood covers all. You see, if there's somebody here without the Lord tonight, you need to note that. The Lord looks for the blood. Because people tonight are trusting in church membership or baptismal certificates or a good name or the fact that they have sacrificed severely to be in a hot auditorium on a Sunday night. But the Lord says, I'm looking for the blood. That's the only thing that protects, dear friends. We noted earlier on in the week in Exodus chapter number 12 that your Bible says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, praise God, you never read for the lamb ever being too little for the household, regardless of how many people are in the house. The Lord still says, whosoever will may come. So that's the first provision, and you have to note it because it's very important. That's verse 15. There is the provision of the word. Now that's verse 16. That's important. Verse 16 in a revival. They stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses. And I like this. The Holy Spirit says the man of God. That's not what he wrote about himself here, you see. That's not what his wife said about him. She wouldn't have said that anyway. She called him a man of blood, you see. But at any rate, this is what the Holy Spirit says about him. So you know it's an accurate report. He is the man of God, he says. So what are they doing? They are following the word which God gave to Moses. That's the provision of the word. And that's what you and I follow today. What does the Bible say? We have our Bible conferences. We have our Bible lessons. We have our Bible hours. We are people of the book, or we like to think that we are, and we have our Bibles before us. And supposedly when someone is speaking, the rest judge what is being said, because we recognize that we are governed and guided by the book. But if we get to the point to where we don't know what is in the book, then we will become victims to any charlatan that comes down the road. So the provision of the book in this particular verse, verse number 16, the provision of the word. There's the third provision, and that is the provision of the pardon. That's verse 18. They did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written, but, he says, Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one. Now, people speak about pardon today and say, well, really now, if God loves everybody, why doesn't he just pardon everybody and take everybody home to heaven when they die? Well, for an unsaved person, that would make heaven hell, wouldn't it? If people don't like to sing hymns today and don't like to hear about the Lord and talk about the Lord and be in Christian fellowship, whatever would he do in heaven for all of eternity? That heaven would become a hell, you see, in this particular situation. The good Lord pardon everyone. The good Lord pardon everyone. It's interesting. Somebody asked Mr. Reagan recently, why don't you just pardon Ollie North? Down south we have bumper stickers. Ollie North for president. Doesn't sound like a bad idea to me. At any rate, why don't you pardon Ollie North? And President Reagan says, if I give him a pardon, it suggests that he's guilty. If he's not guilty, he doesn't need a pardon. But here the word is pardon. Why? Because we are guilty. That's the provision of the pardon. In verse number 20, you have the provision of the healing. The Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, isn't that interesting? Because Hezekiah wasn't talking about that. He's talking pardon. The Lord pardoned the people. God should have responded in kind and said, yes, I have pardoned the people. But that's not what the Holy Spirit says here. It's almost as if they're operating on two different frequencies. Lord, I was talking about pardon. And your Bible says, and the Lord healed the people. Maybe that's what pardon is. Maybe that's what pardon is. And that's what we have in the Word. Well, we've had the purification. We've had the provisions, hopefully. Now, of course, as happens, we run into some problems. One of the problems is, of course, getting the work done. That's verse 16, verse 17. They stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood, which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Now, that's part of the problem. When people start to get saved and Christians get all involved in things, even now, probably, there's a problem of getting all the work done. But revival makes people want to do the work of the Lord. And that's what we have here. Problems of getting the work done. Here's another problem, too, of getting a better late than never. Verse number 19. God pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. You know, we have that same problem today. 34 years ago, when my wife and I moved south, there were a lot of denominational preachers that were preaching bringing in the kingdom. Now, that's beginning to rear its ugly head again. And there's a movement among evangelical works that you and I need to get busy. And they preach kingdom truth here upon earth. That is, we can sort of develop and bring in our own millennium period. And I think it's probably the result of a mind that is really enjoying the things of earth and can't envision a heaven that's any better than what they're enjoying down here. I think maybe that's a part of it. But 34 years ago, down south, they were preaching this. Well, if we all work real hard, we can beautify the earth enough and get enough folks involved and break enough bad habits and so forth and get everything pretty enough and clean enough to where the Lord will feel he can come back to earth again and set up his millennial reign. But then I saw that gradually disappear. I don't think it was because they saw any difference from the New Testament. I think they just looked around and saw that for all their work, things weren't getting better, things were getting worse. And so we don't hear, or didn't hear up until a few weeks ago, this preaching of bringing in the kingdom sort of a thing. Now this is what we have here, you see, concerning these things. That though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, of being better late than never, that sort of thing being done. Well, let's close with this. It's the fourth P, and that is praise. And this is this wonderful 21st verse. The children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. The things of God always bring joy. Now, the devil doesn't want us to believe that, does he? The devil doesn't want us to believe that. I was thinking this afternoon, seeing all these young people running around, and I thought, I was the age that some of them are now when I got saved at 13. And I was also the age of some of them running around when the Lord laid upon my heart to go into the Lord's work full time. I was 15 then. And I fought the Lord as much about full time work as I did about getting saved. I gave the Lord a hard time on that. I no more wanted to be a full time worker than anything you could imagine. Because we had a preacher back home and I noticed he lived in a fishbowl. And I noticed if his wife came out with a new dress, the one she might have made herself, there was eyebrows that went up and down like elevators. Well, he must be doing all right. We can cut his salary, you see, this sort of a thing. And I saw him explaining everything that he did and everything he... Oh, you got a... Never a new car. You got another second-hand car. Well, you're doing all right. But they forgot to remember that he used the car. He wore it out running errands for them, taking them to the hospital and visiting them in the middle of the night and all those other sorts of things. And I said to the Lord, I don't need that. I don't need that. He always wore a black suit. I certainly don't need that. He could never buy anything better than a second-hand Chevy. Not that there's anything wrong with Chevys, but I had tastier appetites. I wanted at least a Pontiac, you see. I was real extravagant. And I saw that everything that happened, he got blamed for. Anything good that happened, other people took credit for. And I said, Lord, I really don't want that. I'm glad I'm saved. And then there were other offers to go into business and secular life, and I tried to convince the Lord, Lord, you need Christian businessmen. Lord, you need Christian this, Christian that. But the Lord never argued with me about it. That call was constant on my heart. It was constant, sometimes stronger than other times, but it was always there, you see. It was always there. And I had the feeling, you see, unlike these folks here, that if I fully trusted the Lord, I could say goodbye to happy times. Nothing but dark automobiles and dark clothes and dark arguments and scowling people and every other sort of thing. Boy, was I wrong. But that's what the devil was feeding me, and that's what he feeds people today. Don't become fully revived. Don't become fully given over to the Lord. You'll kick good times right out the window. And apparently a lot of people believe that, you see, but nothing could be farther from truth. How do you know? Because look what happened here. They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. The things of God, dear friends, always bring joy. Always bring joy. Not only that, not only have gladness, but you read the Levites and the priests praise the Lord day by day. The things of God bring joy. The things of God bring thanksgiving. Just like Ephesians chapter 5, the person that is filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit is a person of gratitude. Speaks about thanksgiving over there. They praise the Lord day by day. That's steadfastness. It wasn't a flash in the pan sort of a thing, apparently. It wasn't the sort of thing where you go in someplace for an hour and you be subjected to some sort of religious hootenanny, and somebody works on your emotions and tells heart-rending stories at the end and gets everybody crying, and then gets everybody laughing, and then gets everybody crying again, and then asks you to sign a paper or write your name on the wall or cut the carpet or do other some other sort of thing, you see. And when the hour's over, it's gone. It wasn't that at all. This went on day after day after day. Unfortunately, after a while, it dissipated, but I want you to see the lasting character of it. That's the way it is when people get sanctified. That's the way it is when they cast away the old altars and the old idols. That's the way it is when they arise and begin to do something about the current situation and break that old status quo. Look how God rewards. Gladness, praise the Lord, day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Well, we don't finish Hezekiah's revival, but I think we end at a good place. Because what was written, you see, in 2 Chronicles, I think can be translated up to the day and age in which you and I live today. And what would happen to this community if the Christian folks in this area really got revived and determined above all else to serve the Lord? It's possible today, and bless your hearts, it's needed today. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father and our God, we do give Thee thanks again tonight for this Lord's Day that we can assemble ourselves together for this place that is open to us. Thank Thee, Father, for these believers that have come from several different places that we might enjoy the singing together and the fellowship and have our Bibles open upon our laps. We thank Thee, Father, also for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the Word of God. Now, Father, we recognize that the responsibility is ours. We read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has been operating upon it. And the Holy Spirit might say to us now, what's your decision going to be? Father, we pray we might decide to go on in the things of Christ. If there's someone here, Father, who doesn't know Christ as Savior, may that one be reminded that the Lord looks for the blood and nothing else will avail. May that one stay, Father, for a moment.